Let me invite you, if you have your Bibles, to open them this morning to the book of 1 Kings chapter 17, where we began with our reading this morning. 1 Kings 17. Many of you were here almost 5 years ago when we had that final service with all those who were going out to plant the Brookline Church. It was an exciting, memorable, and moving day as that group exited, and no sooner were they gone than one of our elders stood right here in the pulpit and he said, with God's blessing and with his provision, we will see a third congregation planted in this area in the foreseeable future. Plans began to be made for the third plant. We looked at a variety of places, eventually settling on the property that has been purchased and paid for now in full there in Willard. We began to look and pray for someone who would be the preaching minister for that work, and the Lord led us to Joe Brumfield and his family. That was delayed just for a short time because of Nick's illness, but now they're here. Things are moving forward, and this morning, one more piece in the puzzle is now before you as a congregation, the three men whose names have been proposed as our elders have met with them, talked with them, prayed with them. And now it's your turn as a congregation to prayerfully reflect on these three men and to respond as our elders have asked us to. And it's our prayer that this will be the next hurdle that we'll see out of our way as we continue down that road toward Willard. And I'm excited about this. I'm thrilled at the progress that we've seen, the good things that are happening, and pray that, God's will continue to be done as we move in that direction. We're doing a short series here in December talking about tough times. And we're doing that for the simple reason that there are many who are going through some tough times right now financially. I know many of you are, dealing with job loss. You're dealing with difficulties, you know, even in matters of, making your basic bills, paying those bills, a variety of things. I've talked to some folks here who say, I've never faced this level of difficulty in, my entire life. Well, we're going to look this morning at three individuals who were facing tough times. One was a prophet of God, one was a widow, and one was a widow's son. Elijah was the prophet, and Elijah had spoken boldly for God. He had challenged the false god Baal and the prophets of Baal. And in doing so, he had made an enemy out of the king and the queen of the land, Ahab and Jezebel. In fact, Jezebel had sworn that she would see Elijah's life ended because of what he had done. And so Elijah had gone into hiding. And while he was there in hiding, God had providentially cared for him. The ravens came and, fed him, and he was provided water there at the brook Cherith. But as the famine, the drought continued, the brook dried up. And so Elijah had to look elsewhere for his help and support. And that's where we pick up here in chapter 17, verse 7. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, go at once to Zarephath of Sidon and stay there. I have commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food. So he went to Zarephath, and when he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink? As she was going to get it, he called, and bring me, please, a piece of bread. As surely as the Lord your God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I am gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said, but first make a small cake of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, the jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the land. Now, anyone who knows Jewish history has got to find this passage extremely interesting. Here we have one of the greatest Jewish prophets of all time. And during this time of need, God's going to rescue him, but God sends him not to a Jew who will take care of him, but to a Gentile. And he sends him not to a man, but to a woman. And he sends him not to someone who is wealthy and can provide for his needs, but to someone who is destitute. And furthermore, God doesn't send him back into some more remote area of hiding, but he sends him right into the very territory where his archenemy, Jezebel, lives. Now, we can learn a lot by looking at those who've gone before us. Someone else who has had to trust God through tough times. And I want to just say at the beginning, all our struggles are relative. Isn't that true? They're all relative. Look at this example we've got here before us. Elijah and this widow and that son, they were absolutely destitute. They didn't have anywhere else to turn. They were hungry. They were facing the very real possibility of starvation. Now, I know that there are many in our nation today that are dealing with struggles. I know many right here in our city that are dealing with financial struggles. But I don't know anyone. I don't know anyone. Never have known anyone who was facing what these three faced. And I'm also convinced that the greatest struggles we face in life have little to do with money. We have families right here at Sunset who are really going through some tough times. And their tough times are much bigger than just financial struggles. So I don't minimize tough times. I know families are struggling and families are hurting and families are in need of what God alone can provide. But we need to understand that all these struggles are relative. Now, the irony in this whole story is that God is going to teach one of the greatest lessons, not on just trusting Him, but on giving, right here in the midst of this terrible story of privation. Here she was at the end of her rope, and at the 11th hour, God sends a prophet. And she must have been so relieved to know that this prophet of God has come now into her city, and he speaks to her. She realizes who he is, but he's not there with a relief package. He's not there with money so that she can go and buy the things that she needs. He is there with a request, and that request is going to take away half of her substance. He says, I want you to first feed me. And then go back and feed yourself and your son. Look in verses 13 and 14. He says, don't be afraid. Go home. Make me first a small cake of bread and then take care of your own needs. Isn't it amazing that he comes to a woman who is in need of receiving from God, and God, through the prophet, asks her to give? Now that's completely backwards from what we would have imagined. Yet in God's economy, the way to getting is often seen in giving. Now, there's another important lesson that we'll see here, and that is that no one is ever so destitute that they cannot give in some way or some form. That widow didn't have much, but she was willing to give the little that she had. And there's a B point on that. God expects that of each of us. He expects us to give something. I don't know how old most of us were when we first had money placed into our hands over which we had some degree of responsibility. I suppose it was when you guys first started getting an allowance. That's when it was for me. Got a little bit of an allowance, and then my first job was shining shoes in a barber shop, and I earned money on Saturdays, and I had some money. And I was taught early on, always give back to God, even if it's the little. I know many of the parents here in this congregation give their children a quarter or a nickel or a dime when they're very young, and they encourage them to give that money to God so they'll develop that habit of giving. It doesn't matter how little you have, anyone can give something to God. Now, under the old law, the Israelites were expected to bring a lamb or an ox to give to God. But if they couldn't afford that, then God offered provision. He said, bring some doves or bring some pigeons. You can bring something. Everybody can bring something in their hand to God. No one was to come before God empty-handed. Everyone was to participate in the act of giving something back to God. Now, in the New Testament, we see another example, the example of the widow who came before God and she offered those two mites, everything that she had. And it's surprising what Jesus said, but it's just as surprising what Jesus didn't say. Jesus didn't say, you know, that lady should have saved her money because of her extreme circumstances. No, Jesus knew she gave everything she had, and he commended her for it, saying that she gave proportionally more than all the other big givers that turned in their contributions on that day. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul commends people who gave in time of great need. A group of Christians there from Macedonia were going through terrible economic times. And Paul writes there in 2 Corinthians 8:1, now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. And so we see this strange situation that tends to go on with God's people throughout the ages. God often, in order to see his people receive, requires that they first give. When money is tight, though, we are tempted, I think, to find excuses for not giving. We think, well, my small contribution won't even be missed. Or we think, you know, God surely expects me to take care of my pressing needs. Or we think, you know, when times get better, then I'll make things up to God. Did you know that charitable organizations across our nation report that the majority of their donations come from the lower end of the economic scale, not the higher end? It's usually those who don't have as much who are willing to give. And there's an amazing thing that happens in rough times, in that when God's people do give, God multiplies the little that they give. Remember the story of that boy who gave the loaves and the fishes, and in the hands of Jesus, that small gift was multiplied many times over, and a crowd of 5,000 went home that day, blessed to the nourishment of their bodies. They had their fill. Little is much when God is in it. Now, it must have sounded absolutely brazen when Elijah told that poor, starving widow to take what little she had, and to first make him a loaf of bread and bring it to him so he could eat it, and then to go back after she had done that and provide for her own needs and those of her son. And yet God has always demanded the first fruit for himself. In Exodus 23, verse 16, God said, celebrate the feast of harvest with the first fruits of the crop you sow in your field. And so when those first grains were ripened, when the first fruit on the trees came to you, the first portion always belonged to God. Remember when the children of Israel went into the promised land? God said, I want you to dedicate the first fruit to me. He said, all the spoils of the city of Jericho, that first city you'll capture, that belongs to me and to me alone. Of course, Achan violated that law of first fruits, and he died along with his family because of that violation. But God's always required the first fruit for himself. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, the wise man says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruit of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. Remember, getting often begins with giving. And that's exactly what that poor widow did. She made Elijah's meal first, and then she took what was left for herself and her son. Now, why did she do that? She wasn't Jewish. She didn't know Elijah. The only clue is back in verse 8, where God said to Elijah, "I have commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food." Apparently God had spoken directly to this woman, had given her a command, and she was faithful, she was obedient to the command of God. Now let me tell you, when you give, even when times are tough, God promises to meet every need you have. Look in verses 15 and 16 at what happened. She went away and did as Elijah had told her, so there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. And did you know that God offers the same provision for us today? He's promised us today. Listen to what Paul said in Philippians 4:19, "And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." Now we need to remember, God has promised to meet our needs, not our wants. Elijah and that widow and her son had bread and water through the famine, not steak and mashed potatoes. Their needs were met, not their wants. Now God meets our needs, and he does that in a variety of ways. It's amazing when we begin to stop and look at how God has helped us. And I dare say there's hardly anyone here who's not gone through some tough times financially. And you can look back and see how God has provided for you in amazing ways. Sometimes God meets our needs exactly. I remember on a couple of occasions when there was an exact amount of money that I needed, and I didn't see any way that I was going to be able to have this money, that God in some pretty amazing ways provided exactly the dollar and cents that I needed to meet that particular need. Now, God provides for our needs in a variety of other ways. He provides clothing for us. I remember there were some families when our girls were little, and they were so good to pass on their clothing to us, and we needed that clothing, and we would tell our girls when we would come to church on Sunday, "See that beautiful dress that little girl's wearing? Next year, that's going to be yours." And so we were happy to have those kind of hand-me-downs. I'm grateful for the clothing exchange that we have here at Sunset and for the blessing that is in helping people through difficult financial times. One great thing about this congregation, every summer there is produce that's brought and placed out there in the lobby or on the shelves, and people bring tomatoes and potatoes and lots and lots and lots of cucumbers, and we just have all this produce, and people say, "Just pick it up, take it." I mean, we are recipients right now of a whole case full of canned green beans that China and Doran Livingston grew and canned, and we're enjoying that, and it's wonderful when people have produce and they share, and people are helped through tight times with things like this. You know, another way that God sees us through difficult times is he helps us to be better stewards of what we have. And again, I'm so grateful for the classes that we've had here over the years in Financial Peace University, learning how to be better stewards of our money. God will help us get through tough times simply by being more careful with what we have. And we often, I think, don't give God credit. And I'm convinced one day, maybe in heaven, we'll be able to look back and God will tell us how he's helped us through hard times, ways we didn't even know. Maybe he extends the life of our possessions. I know he did that miraculously for the Israelites. He gave them pairs of shoes that lasted for 40 years and clothes that didn't wear out for 40 years. And I just wonder if sometimes he doesn't help us out by keeping the car running a little bit longer, or maybe keeping the washer and dryer or refrigerator going just a little bit longer to get us through some of our difficult times. I want to close this morning by simply reminding us of things that we, as Christians, really ought to already know, truths from God's Word. And I want us just to look at these few passages together. The first one is in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10. And I want to remind you, God's economy, as we said at the beginning, often is one which begins by us giving in order to receive. Malachi 3:10, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. You know, in most of the areas where we face difficulty in life, God simply says, trust me. But in the area of financial trials, God says, test me. Test me. And see if I won't honor my word. See if when you give, if I won't honor you many times over. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, God knows all the things you need. He knows that you need clothes and shelter and food. And he gave all the examples of God's care and nature. And he says, but if you will trust God, if you will put him first, he will honor you in all these ways and bless you. And then in Luke chapter 6, verse 38, give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. You know, the story that we read here started out with the woman saying, as she spoke about the God of Elijah, surely your God who lives knows I just don't have these things. It was Elijah's God, but it ends down in verse 24 when she says, now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth. He's no longer your Lord and your God. He's the Lord who speaks truth. I just wonder if we forget sometimes as we go through hard times how blessed we really are. If the worst case scenario happened, if you lost everything you have, if you lost your home, if you lost your car, if you lost your job, if your bank account is completely emptied and you had to get out here and start over again and move into an apartment and ride city transportation, do we not realize if we have the Lord, we have everything. We are rich beyond comprehension. We have a security net that those who are outside of Jesus Christ cannot even begin to comprehend. That widow came to know the Lord, and she became truly rich in the process. I'm so grateful that our struggles are relative and that we can always see others who are struggling and far more difficult ways than we are. I'm so grateful that we have all the provisions that God has promised us, our needs. But most of all, I'm grateful that our greatest need is absolutely secure, our relationship to God through our Savior, Jesus Christ. He longs to be your Savior. If you're here this morning and you're not His child, He wants you to first give up something in order to receive. He wants you to give up your own life, to surrender your will to His, to allow Him to be the Lord of your life. And if you're willing to first give, then you will receive more than you ever imagined possible. This morning, if you need to respond to His gracious invitation, we invite you to do that as we stand and sing.